2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 15 through 23. We'll get tonight to what we've been begging for the last several. I know the Scut boys have been talking to me about it, and they're tuned in tonight, all right? We're going to deal with a double agent tonight, right? All right, so we've been talking about this. And there's nothing new under the sun. The double agents have been around for a long time. And so we want to deal with those guys tonight. And 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 15 through 23. Again, the messages here on Sunday nights have been kind of a part of a larger or longer narrative. We go all the way back to the issue of David and Bathsheba. Keep in mind that the kingdom was tracking along. David was being used of the Lord. He had peace around the land of Israel. And he is the warrior king. David was not a king to mess with. The armies of David, it was not an army to mess with. And David, through strength, had brought peace to the nation of Israel. That is a rare thing, a rare commodity, of course, in the world, because they have their enemies all around them. And so when we come into chapter 11, and David makes a very different decision. In a time in which kings go forth to war, David stayed behind. And that begins our process to where we find ourselves now in 2 Kings 16. Because of that sin with Bathsheba, there were consequences. We can choose our actions, but we don't get to choose our consequences. And because of those consequences, David is in the midst of running from the city of Jerusalem, and he's on the run from his own son, Absalom. And so we pick up the reading here, and you'll remember, again, please, in every one of these messages, remember Psalm 3. Psalm 3 is kind of the psalm that's tagged to all of this scenario. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? How are they? How many are they that say of my soul, there is no help for him in God? And so we see that in Psalm 3, and we're reminded that there were many that were fishing in troubled waters. I appreciate the feedback that I've had from so many this week on the message last Sunday night. If you were not able to be here, then pick that message up. But there are those that would desire to fish in troubled waters. If a family's going through issues, there will be those that will seek to stir the pot to cause further problems. If there are issues in a marriage, there will be those that want to stir the pot. If there's issues in a church, there will be those that will seek to stir the pot and make things even more difficult. And so David is in the midst of troubled waters, troubled as it is, with his own son Absalom. Absalom has gone to Hebron and has surrounded himself with companions and has created a rebellion in the land. And so we pick up the reading here in verses 15 through 23. And again, we looked at verses 1 through 14 last Sunday night. Pick up with me in verse number 15. Absalom and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. And Absalom and all the... I blended two verses there, all right? Verse 15. Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. I blended 14 and 15. I don't know if you all caught that or not, but I did. Verse 16, and it came to pass, when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, you might circle that if you're in the habit of making notes in your Bible, underline that. This is the one that's working on David's behalf, was come unto Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, God save the king, God save the king. And Absalom said to Hushai, is this thy kindness to thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend? Hushai said unto Absalom, nay, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. And again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son as I have served in thy father's presence? So will I be in thy presence. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. The counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Let's look at these two men tonight. We'll first look at Hushai, the double agent. All right, boys, you ready for this? The double agent. Okay. He is working on David's behalf, and we see that he is the companion of David. Chapter 16, verses 16 through 19 reveal that. The Bible says, David's friend. David and Hushai had a conversation, and David recommended that Hushai stay behind. You'll see that back in chapter 15, and then into chapter 16. They have this this opportunity for him to stay behind and to continue to see how things go in the kingdom in the absence of King David. You might look there in the passage, 2 Samuel 15, verses 32 to 37, and how the council is unfolding with Ahithophel, and how the council will unfold with Hushai. Verse number 37, the Bible says, "So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem." So Absalom now has two advisors. One is Hushai, the double agent, and one is Ahithophel. Let's deal with Hushai first. Now, you and I have heard this statement again and again, and I agree wholeheartedly with the statement. It was up on the boards at BJ in the different classrooms that we had in the university, and we often heard from Dr. Bob Senior's quotes, "Do right till the stars fall. Do right till the stars fall." I think it's also a Patch the Pirate song, "Do right till the stars fall. Do right." Certainly we agree with that. We want to teach our children, do right till the stars fall. We also saw this statement, "It's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right." And surely we agree with that. I can't say that my son needs to pay for college, and so it's vital that he go to college, and I don't have the funding for him to go to college, so I'm going to go rob a bank so that he can go to college, which basically that's what it takes these days. To send your youngster to college, but I can't say, well, the good will come out of it, my son will get his degree, but in order for him to do that, I'm going to go rob a bank. So it's not right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. Another great illustration of that is a young person that would say, "I'm going to get married to this unsaved person because I really pray that through our marriage they'll come to know Christ." It's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. We certainly agree with these statements. However, what about a double agent? What should a double agent do? Oh, man. I watched those shows from the Old West. I watched the Wild Wild West with Jim West and everything like that, and he'd often have different get-ups and so forth, and they'd go in and pretend that they're so-and-so, and they would manipulate how the things were working out. I watched The Lone Ranger, never missed The Lone Ranger and Tonto and so forth. One of the best Christmas gifts I ever had. My brother got The Lone Ranger in silver, and I got Tonto and Scout. Man, that was a great Christmas. I'll never forget that. I remember those shows. I remember those shows of Mission Impossible in days gone by before Hollywood made it what it is today. And some of you can recall those things where those guys go in and they're double agents working on behalf of what is right and so forth. So how do we blend these two things together? Hushai is back in the kingdom working and operating as a double agent on behalf of King David, and he's going to give counsel to Absalom, and then they're going to pray that that counsel is turned for David's good. Well, let's look at a couple of passages and let's ask ourselves, how do we determine what should be done in these circumstances? Well, Acts chapter 5 and verse number 29, the disciples were strictly told that they could not preach Jesus. And so they were strictly forbidden from going out and preaching in the name of Jesus Christ and of telling everyone that Jesus was crucified for the sins of mankind, that he rose again, and that he was there and alive and risen and ascended. And everything that they said there in the book of Acts, they said to them, we are commanding you to cease this preaching and teaching of the name of Jesus Christ. And they said, well, thanks, guys. I appreciate that advice, but we will obey God rather than men. That's Acts chapter 5, verse 29 and following. Then we go to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2 is verses 1 through 21. We have the two spies, and isn't it interesting that Moses sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Joshua learned from that lesson, and instead of sending 12 spies, he just sent 2. And he sent 2 good ones, all right? He sends them into Jericho, and the Bible says that they come across the house of Rahab. We understand Rahab's background, we understand Rahab's reputation, and you might find it odd that they would find their way into that home because of her past, because of her reputation, everything like this. And yet, Rahab proves to be a believer in Jesus Christ. She proves to be a believer in Jehovah. And she says to the guys, hey, we have already heard of what your God has done. And they make the pact together that if you'll do right by us, we'll do right by you. Take this cord and your household will be spared. That's all in Joshua chapter 2. So I ask you this question. Did Rahab do right in hiding those spies? Before you answer that, 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 11 through 17. Saul wants to impale David to the wall. He has tried on a number of different occasions, and David escapes out of his presence. He makes it back into the house of Michal, his wife, the daughter of Saul. And Michal takes a statue, the early example of what happened at Alcatraz, if you're at all familiar with the story of Alcatraz, and the three individuals that escaped and may or may not have lived from their escape. But Michal does that all the way back in 1 Samuel, and she puts a statue under the sheets, the oldest trick in the book. You got to check what's under the blanket because it might not be a real person. And so Michal says, oh, he's sick, and he's sick in the bed. when everything reveals itself to us that David is actually on the run and he's already escaped, and Michal assists in his escape. So we have the disciples that say, okay, guys, you tell us not to preach, but we're going to preach the truth. We have Rahab, who hid the spies and allowed them to escape, let them down by the rope and so forth. 1 Samuel chapter 19, Michal helps David escape. Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are strictly forbidden from remaining standing while the music plays. And in Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are the only three there on the plain of Shinar, as all of the people have been instructed, when you hear all these musicians play, you're going to bow down and worship this 90-foot-tall golden Nebuchadnezzar. And they just said no. And the king calls them forward and said, do you not know the law? No, we're well aware of it. Do you not know what you have to do? Guys, I'll give you a second chance. He said, we don't need a second chance. We don't need to think this through. We are not going to bow the knee to this statue. We are going to bow the knee only to Jehovah. And so they refused to obey the king's command. Daniel chapter 6, the king's decree, you will not worship anyone save the king during this set period of time. And of course we know that the other presidents hated Daniel, and so they set him up. They knew his pattern of life. They knew what he did every day when he opened his windows towards Jerusalem. So they purposely made a law that they knew Daniel would violate. And so on that day, they passed the law. Now the law of the Medes and the Persians could not be changed once it was set. And they knew that Daniel would bow and worship his God. And so sure enough, they found Daniel praying to God. Oh, see, he violated the law. We must throw him in the lion's den. Acts chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. Another great story. The Bible says there, after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. This is Saul. So imagine the greatest enemy of Christianity converts to Christianity And now he's telling everyone, my whole past was wrong. And now I'm going to preach Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Well, all those individuals that were promoting Saul and sending Saul out, they were thrilled to death at what Saul was doing. They've now turned on Saul and they want to put him to death because he's the number one witness of Jesus Christ. So what happened there? The Bible says they laid wait, and their laying wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. So the authorities were on his back and after him. And the Bible says, then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. So interesting position for Saul. He is on the run from all these former former leaders that he had of his life, and yet no one in Christianity is willing to wrap their arms around him, but they've done their best to save him from the authorities. Okay, I think I've given you a number of illustrations there. We have a lot of double agents in the Bible. They claim to be working for one, and they're working really for another. So how does this all fall out for believers? What do we do? Well, first of all, if the authorities are after me, please let me down by a rope at night and let me escape. That's number one, okay? Just write that down. Pastor, we got your back, okay? And we will let you down by a scarlet rope or whatever the case may be. We'll let you out one of these windows. Please, get out of town, all right? Okay, good, good. We settled point number one. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. Who shies the double agent? What do we learn from all of these passages? And again, we keep in mind those principles that I started with. Do right till the stars fall. It's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. However, sometimes men pass laws that I simply cannot obey. Sometimes mankind passes laws that I simply cannot obey. It was a few weeks ago, and we discussed this, I believe, on a Wednesday night. So I won't go that far into this, but just let me simply say this. There are many passages in Scripture that detail for us how we ought to adhere to government, obey government, have it in proper perspective. But when government oversteps its boundaries, and by the way, that's happening in education right now, they overstep their boundaries. I cannot believe what is being told and said by so many that are in the Department of Education and that are in the union of teachers and everything like this, how they are our students and parents just need to get off our backs and let us teach them what they need to know. And I'm just dumbfounded by where that's all at these days and where school boards have gone. But in truth, men at times will pass laws. And we just simply cannot obey those laws because government steps out of its God-given area and steps into God's area. And anytime that happens, that's a challenge for the believer. I want to navigate these things. I think during COVID, I think we were right on the cusp of government stepping over its line and causing more issues for us. And we tried to be gracious. We tried to be kind. We tried to facilitate different things and to do what we could do to continue to have services. But I tell you, in many states, they overstepped what they should have done, and of course, we've now learned much more about it. But I want us to all be mindful that, yes, at times, men that do not follow God and men that do not honor His Word will, in a position of authority, pass things that are just in violation of the Word of God. And we ought to obey God rather than man. We have that listed out in a number of different passages in the Scriptures. Number two, it's not right to be involved in sin to protect sinful men from their deeds. Okay? So let's let this hit home for all the families tonight that have multiple kids. Okay? So if I have a sibling that is in sin and my parents are going to bring some kind of discipline into my sibling's life because they're involved in sin, I cannot step up to the plate and get them out of that sin by joining in the sin. Okay? I can't step up to mom and dad and continue a lie. I can't step up to mom and dad and say, oh no, she didn't do this or he didn't do this. I don't want to be the one that's trying to defend someone in sin. So in other words, believers weren't letting Paul down by night away from authorities because he's the bank robber that they're trying to catch. I'm not going to harbor the fugitive in the house that's committed himself to wickedness and everything like that. Rahab was not defending spies against an external authority because they were wicked men. They were honest men of integrity there on behalf of Jehovah. It's clear that Jehovah brought them to a specific place and that Rahab would detail a number of things for them. But I can't justify participation in sin. I can't justify covering sin by letting my sibling down with the scarlet rope, per se, okay? So I want us to all know that. If your sibling's in sin, the best thing you can do is to go to your mom and dad and say, Mom, Dad, you need to check in with my brother or my sister. That's the best thing you can do. Well, it may seem like it's the most horrible thing, but the best thing you can do is to step in and say, hey, you need to get help because you're not doing what you ought to be doing. I'll never forget in the old days, and I don't often use TV stations or TV shows, but I remember a specific TV show where there were a number of siblings in the house, and one of them had done wrong. And the siblings all got together and said, okay, keep this secret from Dad and Mom. And finally, one sibling said, no, I can't keep this a secret because my sibling is in danger of further harm. And so I've got to step in, and I've got to tell my folks what's going on. And so for a time, you might not be the favorite sibling, but you have to do right. In all these things that I've read to you tonight, these individuals were righteous individuals. These were not people protecting the sinners and keeping them from coming before the justice of man. So, number one, sometimes they do pass laws that I cannot obey because they're in violation of what God would have me to do. Number two, it's not right to be involved in sin to protect sinful men and their deeds. Number three, sometimes good men have to do things in order to protect the freedoms of others. Sometimes good men have to do things in order to protect the freedom of others. Now, I'll use a couple of illustrations tonight. We have a dear missionary friend that served in the Maryland State Police. And when he reached the place of retirement and he had enough funding to be able to sustain himself on the mission field, he raised a little bit of support and he came to our church in Tennessee. We had a friendship with him and so forth. And he went to a very difficult area there towards the Arctic Circle, so a very cold area, a very remote area. But one of the things that happened was he would tell to us in our different missions conferences and interactions, he would relay to us what he did for the Maryland State Police, to the point where he even showed photos of what he looked like when he worked for the Maryland State Police. And he worked in the narcotics division. And so he was tracking down individuals that were doing a lot of evil and wickedness. And he's always working his way up the charts to get to the bigger fish because there's so much activity and drug usage and everything like this. And I tell you what, it was amazing to see him preach behind our pulpit as it was compared to see what he looked like when he was working for the Maryland State Police. And I thought to myself, oh my goodness. I mean, he had fake tattoos and fake piercings and all these different kinds of things. You'd have never seen him and said, right, there's a fundamental independent Baptist missionary. You'd have never said that. But he's working behind the scenes to keep good people safe. We have another young man who, if you saw him in a dark alley, he is currently working in narcotics and everything like this. If you saw this guy in a dark alley, you would be afraid. You would be very afraid. And I knew him as a single adult. He got married, and he and his wife there in Tennessee and so forth, East Tennessee. And his countenance or his look changes quite frequently. So much so that he works outside of the area in which he lives because folks inside that area would recognize him, but he works outside that area. And he's seeking to bring criminals to justice by working behind the scenes and presenting himself as someone that's less than a police officer. Now, if I knock on the door and say, hey, I'd like to buy some drugs, they're probably going to look at me and say, what's up, okay? All right, what's up with that? However, these individuals will present themselves, and you might say to yourself, well, isn't that really being deceptive to the criminal element, and isn't that wrong, Pastor? Well, you know what? I'm thankful for those men and women that will give of themselves to protect us from things that we never know that's really going on. And I know that they put themselves in some very difficult spots. And they do undercover work. They do very difficult work. But I'm so thankful that they're putting the bad guys away. And in this day and age in which people are abusing police and spitting in the face of police and everything like that, boy, I tell you what, we ought to pray for our men and women that wear badges and that go out daily to defend our communities. Right now, I just read a report that there is a huge percentage of individuals, highest percentage in a, I think, in decades of police officers that are leaving New York City. And I know that New York City has a massive force, so it probably doesn't seem to be that many individuals that are stepping down, but it's big. And I tell you, as you live in neighborhoods and live and continue on, and you begin to see those neighborhoods have a dwindling presence of law enforcement, you're going to begin to realize, hey, we're out here on our own. And I am thankful for our men and women that serve in law enforcement and that serve in our country's protection. I know that there was much that went on in order for us to bring bad guys to justice after 9/11, and I'm thankful for those men and women that will do so much behind the scenes. Again, good men have to do certain things in order to protect the freedoms of others, and I'm glad for that. Number four, understand that this life can take a toll on an individual or a family. So if you're a young adult tonight and you have the desire to work in espionage and undercover work and everything like this, it can take a toll. One of the things that we've challenged our own son on is his relationship with his wife and making sure that he's centered on the Word of God. I'll say more about that in just a moment. But you have to stay centered on the Word of God and centered on your relationship and your obligations to a spouse, to children, because so often you're dealing with the criminal element every single day. And I've interacted with law enforcement officers and men and women that serve, and on a daily basis they'll say better than 85% of the people that are arrested are actually people that we are re-arresting. They've already been arrested once, and we're bringing them back in again and again and again. And sometimes their mindset can become so discouraged that there's not a real opinion that they're doing what is right and a benefit to the community. And then you get those same individuals and the citizens of the community that are spitting in their face and throwing rocks and all these kinds of things. You say, well, what's the use? I don't have the backing of my superiors. I don't have the backing of my community. Then why am I going to stay in this? And more often than not, it affects marriages, it affects husbands and wives in their leadership of children. And so we might say to ourselves, hey, it's great. I'm a young adult and I want to be involved in a life of espionage. Well, if that's going to be the case, then please let me encourage you in this area. The Bible must still be the center of your decision making. The Bible must still be the center of your decision making. Both of the individuals that I've mentioned, the missionary and then the church member down in East Tennessee, both of them are faithful in church and faithful in the things of God, but I tell you, they face a lot of challenges. Because of the element that they're around most of the time, they face many, many challenges. And if they're not careful in deception, a man can get lost, and it can cause great harm to both him and his family. And so again, if you desire to be involved in that life and to go down, yes, you're protecting society, protecting the freedoms of our country, but it can also be a great challenge. I'm sure we have men and women here in our church that have watched others that have served as double agents, that they might keep our freedoms here in our nation, and they've seen the impact that it has taken on marriages and taken on parenting and leading our children aright. So all these things are lessons from Hushai as he remains there in the kingdom. Now here's the fifth one. To the best of our ability, we want to obey the laws of men and the laws of God. But above all, I will obey the law of God. Above all, I will obey the law of God. So Hushai is going to stay behind. He is going to be this double agent for King David. He's going to operate as though he's a counselor to Absalom, and as though he's saying, Absalom, listen, this is a great path. We're going to see that in the coming chapter. By the way, I don't know if you caught this or not, but I do think this is an interesting statement. Did you see there as he came into the presence of Absalom that Hushai said, this is verse 16, Hushai said unto Absalom, God save the king. God save the king. Well, you know what it doesn't reveal to us there, because we have that punctuation mark, the period? It doesn't reveal to us who he was really talking about. Now, I know he says the right things as it relates to Absalom, but it's almost as though he is saying right to Absalom, God save David, because he's the rightful king. But we don't see that yet from Hushai. He's going to maneuver. He's going to deal with things. And he's going to be that double agent on behalf of King David. So some lessons that we can learn from Hushai. Now number two, Ahithophel. We'll deal with him pretty rapidly here tonight. He's not a double agent. He's a devious advisor. All right? He's a devious advisor. In verses 20 to 23, Ahithophel reveals the nature of his hatred and the nature of his counsel. And he says, Absalom, you need to capture the hearts of all these people in Jerusalem and show them that you're the man. You know, we have that statement in pop culture today. You the man! All right? So basically, that's what Ahithophel is saying. You the man! But if you're going to say that, if you're going to prove that, then here's what you need to do. And he conjures up this council to go in and to have relations with the concubines that David had left behind in Jerusalem. Now, it's very interesting. Take your Bibles and go back with me pretty rapidly to chapter 12. Chapter 12, do you remember that David had a relationship with Bathsheba that was sinful? He had the murdering of Uriah the Hittite. And in chapter 12, you remember that Nathan the prophet confronts David over his wickedness. David comes clean, and when Nathan says, thou art the man, he says, listen, God's going to spare your life. Thou shalt not die. However, there's a list of things that are going to happen, and they're listed out there and so forth, and we find that one of those things, look at verse number 11, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And then look at what Ahithophel recommends. Absalom, if you really want to grab the loyalty, if you really want to harness the energy of all these people against King David, then you've got to show them that you're now in charge. And the best way to do that, and you can read there in the passage, how vile, how horrible, how wicked the advice of Ahithophel was. And he recommends that Absalom go in and do this dastardly deed. We can see these two things now in operation before Absalom. Absalom has Ahithophel recommending, first of all, the wickedness and recommending to Absalom to participate or to invest in this wickedness. The second thing that we see about Ahithophel, he ebbs and flows with whatever man is in power. Now, contrast with that with Daniel. Daniel survived multiple world empires. I've always wondered about that. How in the world did the new entering world empire say, we're going to keep this guy because he's worthy? Somehow Daniel navigated that. Serves under Nebuchadnezzar, serves under Belshazzar, then the Medes and the Persians come in, and he serves under them, and Darius uses him as a faithful companion and advisor. Daniel held to the truth and to the dictates given to him by his conscience with Jehovah, regardless of who was in power. That, my friend, would be well worth it if we could have 435 individuals that serve that way in our political process. Wouldn't that be great? It is amazing to me, as it seems, that the only point of getting the power is then staying in power. And once they get the power and begin to heap to themselves, I've been amazed by individuals that come into Congress with a net wealth or a net worth of like $50,000 to $100,000, and they leave Congress worth $600 million. Isn't that interesting? Based upon their congressional salaries per year. How does that happen? Yeah. There's an ebb and flow that occurs, and there are certain individuals, no doubt in my mind, they do not have a moral compass centered on the Word of God. Their compass is centered on whichever way the wind blows and whichever way they need to go in order to get reelected and maintain their power. That's Ahithophel. He ebbed and flowed. He advised Absalom in investing in this wickedness. And then number three, it appears that Absalom is being advised by Ahithophel out of a point of revenge. A point of revenge. And I referenced this before, but Ahithophel is the grandfather of Bathsheba. And his desire is to ruin King David. How are they increased against me? How are these individuals, how can they be so great that are saying that there is no help for my soul in God? Psalm 3. David looks around. Absalom's against me. Ahithophel's against me. He was my counselor, my advisor. He's against me. He sees the house of Saul, Ziba, and what the lies that Ziba gave. He hears from this other one, casting stones and calling him all kinds of names. All these individuals against him. But there's one that's been left in the kingdom that's going to be faithful to King David. And we'll see how that turns out next Sunday night as we move into chapter 17. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the lessons from these individuals. And I pray that you'd help our church people. I know that we've had men and women that have served in these kinds of positions and seeking to deal with the wickedness of mankind. And at times they've put themselves into various conditions and situations that have been very difficult. But I'm thankful that they're there to protect citizens, honest citizens, from the criminal element. I'm thankful that they're here to protect our nation against those that would seek to do us harm. I'm thankful for those that protect our legislative leaders and our president and vice president, Lord. I'm thankful for each of them. I know that they face many challenges in these days, but I do pray that you'd help them to stay true and centered on the Word of God. If there are any of our young people tonight who would desire to go into these kinds of positions, I pray that they would really invest themselves in the Bible and they'd be able to keep their bearings, keep their focus on the Word of God. And as we look at Hushai, we realize that you had certain people in certain places, and it was for a purpose. And you did use individuals to protect those that were righteous and that wanted to do what they should do in your sight. Lord, for all of us tonight, I pray that we'd learn lessons from both of these men. Ahithophel gave counsel on the ebbs and flows. He had no moral compass. He was not based upon the Word of God. He ebbed and flowed depending upon whoever was in power. And he recommended an extremely vile act. And he desired to bring down David as a result of David's wickedness. Surely David was facing the consequences of his sin. But Ahithophel's path was wicked. Lord, would you help folks tonight to be discerning, And I pray that you'd help us to be the best of the citizens of this great land. We have dual citizenship. We're actually strangers and pilgrims on this side. And though we might have a U.S. passport and a U.S. birth certificate, if we know Jesus Christ is our Savior, we're headed for the other side, that great land called heaven. And I pray that we would honor heaven above all else and honor the Lord and His Word. Would you bless tonight as we dismiss? Use